Wow. What an awesome time of worship. Before I start with the message, and the message goes along perfectly with where we just were in worship. You know, the Holy Spirit is so good that way. They plan their songs on Monday. I typically plan my message on Tuesday and Wednesday. So it has to be a God thing, you know. We can't call each other and say, hey, where are we going this week? I would like to get to that point someday, but right now, it's totally a God thing. But before I get into my message, I felt like I would really like to take an opportunity to say thank you to a few people. And I'd like to start with the worship team, because I appreciate not only their excellence in musicianship, but I appreciate their hearts for God. And I appreciate that you guys have been such a stabilizing factor, especially through the last 3 years when we were all over the place. You guys just kept going. You kept going well. You didn't give up. You might have grown weary, but if you did, you didn't show it. And you kept pointing us to God. And we thank you for that as a body. We really, really thank you for that. I also want to say thanks to the elders and the pastoral search committee, because they've put in a lot of hours that nobody has seen except their families. A lot of hours, a lot of unseen hours. And those hours were countless, and yet they were necessary for a good transition. And so I want to honor all of you as well. That's a big group of people, and I appreciate each of you. The ministers who served, I don't think any of them are here today for various reasons, but the ministers who served in the interim, wow. I put in the eNexus, I don't know how many of you read it yet, but I put in the eNexus. I have never worked with a group of pastors that had such a beautiful combination of humility, teamwork, and a willingness to just search God out in a rough time. And I was inspired by that and honored to be part of it. And then I also want to say thanks to Chris Hahn. She's picked up a whole lot of slack through the last 10 months. And I've always loved her. I've always respected her. But my respect and admiration for her has only grown in the past few years. And I thank you for what you did that nobody saw. And then, of course, I mean, I hate to even single anybody out on some level, because I know there's a whole lot of people who have held babies, who have taught in River Kids, who have prayed without anybody knowing you were praying for Oak River, who have given sacrificially out of your finances. I mean, a lot of people who have done that. And you know what? Just because people didn't see it doesn't mean God doesn't see it. God sees it. He sees your heart. And He will, I believe with all of my heart, He will reward you according to His good plan and purposes and His timing. And I thank you for that. So we're starting a 6-week series today called Focus. Focus. I felt like it was pretty important for us to begin our trek together here, kind of getting focused together, focused on a lot of things, focused on what we're about, who we are as Oak River, what are we called to do, what is our mission, what is our purpose, what are our values, you know, all of that stuff I think is pretty vital. But I did not dare start a series on focus without talking about the one that we need to focus on above all else, and that is God. I think we can be a really good church, and we can be a really cool church. We can be hip, we can be trendy, we can be whatever. But if our focus isn't on God, we're in trouble. And so I want us never, over the next 6 weeks, I don't want us to ever lose sight of the fact that our focus is God alone. We may be talking about some other stuff, but unless we have God as the central focus point, it is useless. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. And so You know, I just want us to turn our attention completely to God today and talk about, focus, who is God? Who is God? Interestingly, I went online, I went on YouTube, and I typed in, who is God? I was just curious. Oh my goodness. It was almost frightening what I found. There's a lot of people out there, and you know what? One in particular really got me, this video that was made, and it was so obvious to me that it was made by someone who used to be a believer because they knew too much. You know what I mean? Like, you can tell. The lingo, they knew all the right lingo. They knew all of that stuff, but it was an anti-God video completely. It basically was an atheistic video, not even agnostic, very atheistic. And his whole premise, or her, I'm not sure if it was a him or a her, the whole premise of the video was slamming that there is no God. Just forget it's a big, you know, a figment of your imagination or whatever. So I think we need to spend some time, we need to understand who God is so that we are sure of what we believe in, you know? And the first point in my message today is that God is sovereign. If you want to follow along on your note page, there's one in the program there that you were given. Number one, God is sovereign. Now that's kind of a churchy word, and I almost stayed away from it because of that, but there's really no English word other than sovereign that really captures all that sovereign is supposed to capture. So I left it, but I'm going to talk about what it means after I read the scripture. Know this, though, the word sovereign is used 291 times in the Old Testament, 291 times in the Old Testament, only 6 times in the New Testament. It reminds me of a sitcom that I saw. What was it called? Greg and Dharma. Did you ever see that? Well, Greg was going through this phase where he was trying to investigate all these different beliefs so he could find out what his bliss was, you know. It's kind of silly. But anyway, he was trying to research and say, had all these Bibles of religion, or of all these books of religion surrounding him. And Dharma said, I'm going to make this easy for you. She picked up the Bible. She said, Old Testament, don't mess with God. New Testament, be nice to people. And I laughed. I'm like, wow, that's a pretty simplistic view of it. And it's not quite accurate either. But it is interesting that, I don't know where these paper clips come from. It is interesting that in the Old Testament, the word sovereign is used 291 times. So let's talk about what that means after I read this long passage by King David. In 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 18, 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 18. God has just revealed to David that his house is going to live forever, basically, and it's all good. You know, he gave him a fantastic prophecy. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known to your servant. How great are you, O sovereign Lord? There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you've promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, O Lord. O sovereign Lord, you have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. In that passage alone, the word sovereign, I think, was used seven times. So what was David trying to communicate by repeating that word over and over and over again? What does sovereign mean? What does that mean? I looked it up, and it says one who has absolute dominion, supreme authority, and unlimited power. And this is the part that got me, arising from ownership. Arising from ownership. So I kind of sum that up in three different words or three different points. The first one, I think that is key, is sovereign means God is creator. That's point A on your notes. God is creator. Why has the position that God is creator come under such attack in the last 50, 70 years? Why is that? I think it's because if we stop believing that God created us, then he is no longer sovereign in our lives. He doesn't own us, therefore he has no right to tell us how to live. Now, some of us don't like that word own, right? We're not comfortable with that because that sounds like slavery, and we don't like that. We're all independent, fiercely independent Western Americans. You know what? If you create something, doesn't it belong to you? Don't you have a right to tell it how to function if you created it? And I think that's why it's so incredibly detrimental. To me, the whole teaching of creationism is very foundational to our faith. And that's why it's been taken one pot shot after another pot shot. Because you see, if I stop believing the first chapter of this Bible, then I can throw the rest out too. But if I accept the first chapter, if I really believe the first chapter of this, then I have to embrace all of it. It's kind of an all or nothing. That's why I call it foundational. And again, if I don't believe creation, if I don't believe God made me, then who is he to tell me how to live? That's why it's vital that we in this room, we understand that God created us. We need to settle that deep down inside. Jay Ducaster shared with the River Kids last week. He taught them and he did a great job. And I was asking him this week, I said, what'd you talk about? And he said, I talked about creation. And I was like, really? And I was kind of in the middle of finishing up the final touches on my sermon at that point when I was talking to him. He said, yeah, and he said, did you know? And he started telling me some cool facts, and I said, email those to me. I want those for the sermon on Sunday. So what they got last week, we're getting today a little bit of. He said, did you know that if Earth were the size of this golf ball, okay, make that assumption. Earth is the size of this golf ball. The sun would be 15 feet in diameter. In other words, 960,000 of these Earths would fit inside the sun. Wow! Isn't that amazing? Or enough of these to fill the inside of a school bus, if that helps you. That's how big the sun is compared to Earth. Wow. There's a star called Betelgeuse. It's spelled differently than it sounds, but it's called Betelgeuse. It's actually twice the size of Earth's orbit around the sun. Okay, so let's get that in perspective. If Earth were the size of a golf ball, Betelgeuse width would be the size of 6 Empire State Buildings stacked on top of one another. It would take 262 trillion of these to fill up Betelgeuse. In other words, enough of these to fill up the Atlanta Superdome with golf balls 3,000 times. That's one star. Oh yeah, this star just evolved from nothing. Just happened to be, oh, there's a big star. Come on, it takes more faith to believe that load a bull than it does to believe creation, in my mind. It really does. You know, I don't mean to be crude or whatever, but it takes more faith or foolishness or stupidity or whatever to embrace that idea than it does to embrace an idea that there's a supreme being that spoke it into existence. Much more, in my opinion. That's not the biggest star, though. There's another star that's bigger. It's called, I love its name, Canis Majoris, which is translated Big Dog Star. Isn't that funny? Big Dog Star. I like that. That's the largest star in the known universe, at least for now. Because, you know, we're constantly discovering more and more. So if Earth were the size of a golf ball, the Big Dog Star would be the height of Mount Everest. Wow. Put this beside Mount Everest, and that's how big the Big Dog Star is. Holy smokes. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside of Big Dog. That's enough golf balls to cover the entire state of Texas with golf balls 22 inches deep. Guys, that's not an accident. Thanks, Ken, for loaning me the golf ball. He said, I'm not even going to ask. And so did Denise. I don't know why that's there. It's not an accident. We have a creator. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. If we can just accept that, oh, the peace that we will have. The peace that we will have. And if you're in a place in your life right now where you feel like you are at a major difficulty, you're at a major crossroads, can I tell you, you are probably having your faith challenged in this area right here. I'll speak from experience. When things happen in my life that I don't understand, that I can't make sense of, that hurts more than I knew it could have hurt, when that kind of stuff happens, you know what I'm tempted to question? The sovereignty of God. But understand, that is foundational. Because if you start questioning the sovereignty of God, then everything else slips and slides away. It's gone. Did I say I understand the sovereignty of God? No. No more than I understand Big Dog Star. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't understand it, but I accept it. I have come to terms with it, you know? Sovereignty also means be supreme authority. If we accept creation, we accept that he has supreme authority over us. We don't like that word in America very much, but it is a fact of spiritual life, whether we like it or not. See, sovereignty also means unlimited power and understanding. Unlimited power and understanding. Sovereignty is pictured heavily through the book of Acts. If you ever want to do an interesting study, go through the book of Acts and look how many times the disciples said to unbelieving people, it was God's good plan. It was his good plan to turn his son over to you to be crucified. How? How does that make sense? How can God's sovereignty include turning his son over to reprobates to be crucified and die a horrible death? But it's repeated over and over and over again. He has unlimited power and understanding. We have limited power and less understanding. But he has unlimited power and understanding. I think if there's one thing that's gotten me through my whole life, truthfully, it's this right here. It's God's sovereignty. That's it. That's really what has gotten me through my life. All of my life. Because when something happens that I don't understand, I can go, you know what? God, I don't get this. But I know that you give and you take away. And even if you slay me, I will still trust you. Even if you slay me, I will still trust you. And somehow, you know, it's like that hurdle when you have you remember when you ran track in junior high for the first time? Anybody remember this? I remember when they put us on track, you know, as part of our training in PE. I never liked track and still don't, but you know, and they taught us to run hurdles. And I remember the first time I was approaching that hurdle, I'm like, there is no way I am making it over that hurdle. And I was terrified. I was like, I'm going to fall in front of everybody and be the laughingstock of the whole eighth grade. And eighth grade is not a time you want to be the laughingstock, you know. But I finally got up the courage to do it because I had no choice. And I ran with all of my might. And I'm not a good runner. I have no grace at all whatsoever physically. And I ran. And I jumped the first hurdle, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I made it. Well, then the rest of them didn't seem like that big of a deal somehow, because I knew I had conquered that first hurdle. That's what God's sovereignty is. It's like that first hurdle that looks impossible to jump. It looks absolutely impossible, but if you get past it, the rest of these, they just come more readily somehow. And you go, oh, okay, I got that now. And now I can get the rest of this. God is sovereign. Number two, God is love. God is love. Please, not to be confused with love is God. Not to be confused, please. I can say, have you ever heard that? God is love, love is God. Well, that means whatever you interpret as love must be from God. That's a dangerous place to be. That's like saying, my dog is a boy. That means something very different than my boy is a dog. Just because God is love doesn't mean everything that calls itself love is God. If it's truly godly love, yes. But if it's not, no. The definition of love, you've probably heard it before. The Greek word is agape, agape. And it means, it denotes the love which springs from admiration and veneration, which means respect or awe, and which chooses its object with decision of will and denotes a self-denying and compassionate devotion to it. You see, if I can accept that God created me, that God has supreme authority in my life, that God has unlimited power and understanding, of course I can accept that God loves me with this kind of love. Absolutely. That's not a problem. 1 John 4:7-12 says, dear friends, if you want to turn to it, I'm sorry, I kind of go fast on that. 1 John 4:7-12, it's towards the end, right before Jude and Revelation. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves, and that word loves right there is the word agape. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love with agape love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. And that word love right there is agape. It's not a different word. It's not phileo, which means friendship. It's godly love. Self-sacrificing, self-denying, compassionate affection. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Here's what we need to keep in mind, though. God's love is expressed in many different facets throughout the whole Bible. It's not like God is just the giver. Sometimes he's the taker. It's not like God is just the mercy. He's also judgment. And I think all of that is love. I happen to believe that God loves us enough. He has loved me at times in my life enough to put judgment on me so that I feel the judgment enough to come running back to him. It's patience. It's compassion. It's allowing me to suffer at times. It's kindness. It's discipline. And many, many, many others. Let's not limit love to what they show us on TV. Walking on a sandy beach in the sunset. It's way, way, way more than that. Number three, God is Father. God is Father. It's interesting. God is pictured as kind of the counter of sovereign in some ways, because in the Old Testament, God is only referred to anyone's father 17 times. That word really wasn't used in connection with God very often in the whole Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it was Jesus' favorite way of referring to God. 165 times in the four Gospels, God is called Father. By Jesus, my Father, to his disciples, your Father. When he prayed, of course, when he taught them how to pray, he said, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." It was his favorite description. Paul, in his letters, used it over 40 times in addition to that. So this is a pretty key understanding of our relationship with God. And I hesitated even to talk about it today. You know why? Because I know there are people in this room. Not because I know with my head, but just because I think given any group of people, you're going to have some people in the room who had a pretty negative relationship with their father. And so when you hear God is my father, something inside of you turns and you don't like it. But you see, every lack that your father, earthly father was, your heavenly father can step in that lack and fill in the gap. So if you have a whole lot of gaps from your earthly father, you have way more potential for your heavenly father to step in and be that to you. Way more. If you had a perfect relationship with your father, then you can look at that. I don't think there's any such thing. But if you can look at that and go, wow, God is even better than that. But if you had a horrible relationship with your dad, you can say, every single place my father failed me, my father will not fail me. And so I couldn't resist including this in who is God. Romans 8, 12 through 17 says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." I love that. He is sovereign, but we don't have to act like fearful slaves because he's our Father. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. Some of you have probably heard that means Daddy Father. I think that could be an accurate translation. What I looked up and when I studied, what I found was really, it could be a term that anybody, adult or young child, would use for their dad. I never called my dad daddy. I always called him dad for whatever reason. I was probably just way too cool. No, I'm being sarcastic. I just always called him dad. If you call your dad daddy now, you call him father, you call him pops, whatever you call him that's your affectionate term for you, for him, that's what you would call your heavenly father. That's really what it means. Affectionate term. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. When we focus on God, we see that he is sovereign, which means he is creator, means he has supreme authority, unlimited power and understanding. We also see that he is love, and we also see that he is our father. And if we can keep that God as our focus through the coming weeks and months and years of our personal lives and of our corporate lives as Oak River, we're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. We're going to be better than all right. I couldn't not have this last closing scripture. I love this passage from John 15, 4 through 6. The whole chapter, John 15, is so rich and really good, but I wanted to narrow it down. It says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Some versions say, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I tell myself this almost every day. Without God, Sandy, you can do nothing. Nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So I did a word study on the word remain. Wow. So good. It means to maintain unbroken fellowship with. Listen to this one. To adhere to his party. To stick like glue to his party. I love that. To put forth constant influence upon. To be continually operative in him by his divine influence and energy. Yay! He has divine energy for us. Woohoo! To be rooted in him. Knit to him. Don't you love these words? To be knit to him by the Spirit we received from him. I read a quote about remain, and it said this: "Something has established itself permanently within my soul and always exerts its power in me." That's what remain means. And you see, the next 5 weeks, we can talk about Oak River's purpose. We can talk about our mission. We can talk about our vision. We can talk about our values, and we're going to, and I'm excited about it. But let us never forget that apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. I have a video I want to share with you because it spoke to me, and I thought you would enjoy it, and it would speak to you. And as it's playing, I really want you to pray about what God has put his finger on in your heart today. Because I believe there's never a single message that I hear unless God's trying to put his finger on something in my heart. And so ask God, what is it you're wanting to communicate to me today? And if you are not a believer, if you have rejected God as creator, God as sovereign, God as love, God as your father, maybe that's how God is wanting to speak to you today. Maybe you are a believer and you've accepted one of those but not the other one, or you've accepted this or a little bit of that or a little bit of that, and God's saying, take the whole enchilada, baby. Take it all. It's more fun that way. It's way more fun and it's way more peaceful. And if you make any type of decision or you feel like God is speaking to you to do this, take your connection card and just put a comment on the back. Not only if you feel like God is speaking to you about something in particular, because what I want to do this week is I want to take those connection cards and I want to pray for every person by name who fills one out. And I want to spend some time praying for you. And sometimes it helps to know how to pray. And so if you would, during the video, take just a few moments, maybe you want to say, I choose to surrender to the sovereignty of God right now, this moment, August 23rd, 2009. Maybe you want to say, I choose to embrace the love of God in a way I've never embraced it. Maybe you want to say, I choose to receive God as my perfect heavenly Father who fills in all the gaps my earthly father left. Maybe you just say, I choose to be captivated by God.